We continue in Exodus chapter 13, and it's verses 20 to 22. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Gracious Father, we pray that that same pillar of cloud and fire, even your Holy Spirit, will come and will give us light, instructing us and leading us on in our walk with you, so that your glory may fill our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine yourself in a bookshop, and you've gone there because you want to learn about the stars. So you go to the science section where there are some books on astronomy, and you take one down and you begin to turn the pages. But clearly, this is a heavy book. It's going to demand a lot of hard work. It's very closely written, and there are hundreds of pages in it. So, a bit discouraged, you put it back and you select another book on astronomy and you open it. And this one's very different. It's full of pictures, coloured illustrations, and as you leaf through it, you quickly begin to see where it's going and what it contains. The Bible can sometimes be a little bit like that to us. Take its teaching about the Holy Spirit. If we go to the New Testament, and particularly to Paul's letters, to try and understand the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to do a great deal of careful reading, and it will take not just days or weeks or even months, but it will take years, like the first big book on astronomy. But other parts of the Bible are like the second book on astronomy. There are large colour pictures which show us very clearly who the Spirit is and what his work is in the whole story of God's love and mercy. In the Old Testament, there are many references to the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, which hovered over the camp of the Israelites in the desert. And incidentally, a careful reading shows that there weren't two different pillars, but that the pillar appeared as cloud at day, but at night was seen to be illuminated. We read about the pillar of cloud and fire not only in Exodus, it came down when the tabernacle was dedicated and finished, but many other times in the Old Testament we can read about it in the prophets. The very first words that we began our service with this morning from Isaiah were on the same theme in Nehemiah, the Psalms, and so on. And these other references, together with the New Testament's own treatment, invite us to understand it as teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah goes as far as to state that the pillar of cloud and fire was the good Spirit of God. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 tells us the same very clearly. Let's look then at the work of the Holy Spirit as we see that work in what the pillar of cloud and fire was to these people. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is a gift. We used to sing a hymn in the old hymnary which went like this: sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. Easily the greatest mystery of our Christian faith is that God comes to each one of us unexpectedly and unannounced. Some may have been praying for the Holy Spirit. After all, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray for the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? But others may never have thought of asking for the Holy Spirit to come into their lives. They have been minding their own business, getting on with life, when out of the blue, the Spirit of God begins to draw their thoughts towards Christ. I can assure you this morning that there are many people in church today who, were asked this question, how did you first begin to think about Christ, would answer, I don't really know. For years I rarely went to church. Or if I went, I didn't bother very much about it until, for no apparent reason, I began to think, why am I here in this world? What is my life for? Where am I going? And I couldn't get these thoughts out of my head. And that's how I was drawn to Jesus Christ. And the answer to this mystery is the Holy Spirit, who is given a gift. And whether that gift was given through the lessons that we learned at our mother's knee, or in our Sunday school class, or completely out of the blue, the coming of the Spirit into our lives is absolutely gratuitous. It's a gift. Here are these people leaving Egypt. They're marching in ranks. I have no doubt that they're singing and praising God, and they leave behind rich, fertile fields of the Nile Valley with its irrigation and network of canals and roads until they reach the desert which stretches before them into seeming endless sand dunes. And then unexpectedly before them appears a column of cloud. As I suggested last week, it may have arisen as they stopped to make a meal and lit fires to cook their food or to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. But that column of smoky cloud didn't drift off and evaporate. It remained a clear column hovering over their camp. At first they paid little attention, just as Moses had paid little attention at first to the bush that was burning only months before. But as that cloud of smoke stayed, they began to notice it and wonder why it didn't drift away. And then they realized that this was God's presence, sacramentally, God's presence among them. A gift, unasked, unexpected, previously unknown. And that first picture of the cloud coming is the very first lesson that you and I can ever learn about the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Those who are parents, take your own children as an example. You teach them about the Lord, and one may respond, and the other may not. They both received exactly the same upbringing. They heard the same stories. They attended the same church. They experienced the same worship. The cloud came to one, hovering over its soul. But to the other, no cloud seems to have come as yet. Thank God every day if your children know the Lord. And if you have sons and daughters who don't yet know Christ or love Him, or a husband or a wife or a brother or a sister, continue to wait and pray in faith for the gift of the Spirit to be given. For His coming is quite gratuitous. It is a gift. However we might come to know the Lord, and especially if, like me, you don't even know when you came to know Him, it's the gift of His Spirit who brings Christ to us. But then secondly, the Holy Spirit is a guide. We've already noted that there's much in the Bible that's hard to understand, and that's as it always will be. There's enough in this great book to occupy the greatest mind for three lifetimes. And until you and I reach heaven, we'll always see its truth darkly, like looking through a smoky glass. But to balance that, it has to be said that certain truths about being a Christian are made wonderfully clear in our heads and in our hearts when the Holy Spirit is given us. Have I told you before of a girl I know and how she became a Christian? This girl wasn't brought up in a Christian home, the very opposite. She was actively taught by her parents there is no God. But at school, she had to learn, as some children do, certain well-known parts of the Bible. And one passage she learned was Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. She simply couldn't understand it. It made no sense at all. Worse, it was nonsense to her. until the night she opened her life to God. And as the Holy Spirit lit up her mind, she suddenly saw it clear as day. The water and the wine and the milk in Isaiah 55 were speaking of Christ and his love and forgiveness and mercy. Of course it was without money and without price. He had paid the price. And God was calling, come, come, come. And she was lost in wonder and joy as for hours she read and reread that glorious chapter and drank in from the milk and the wine of God's precious word. What had happened to make the change? The Spirit had shone with illuminating light into her mind and brought understanding. So it was with the cloud and the fire. By day and by night, the people were led. The way was marked out for them. They didn't need a navigator or compass or maps. The fiery cloud was their navigator and map and compass. On they marched, guided safely, living just one day at a time. Now we strike a problem here, a very big problem. Because the cloud that was light to them was darkness to others. In the next chapter, we'll read of the Egyptians chasing them. We know how during the night a wind blew, drying up the Red Sea at a narrow point of crossing. And while the wind is blowing all night, the fiery cloud illuminates the camp so the people can prepare for crossing over from Egypt into Sinai. But the same cloud, brought darkness over the Egyptian camp so that they couldn't see to do anything. We all know those beautiful words of invitation of the Lord Jesus, which we use at every communion. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly. But do you know what goes immediately before those words of invitation? Christ says this, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them unto babes. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal them. The Spirit is both light and darkness. Just as the cloud was both light and darkness that night before crossing the Red Sea. Now, I cannot explain to you this mystery, but what I can say is that we learn from it that we are completely dependent upon the gift of God for our understanding of His truth. Without His help, as we sang in the children's hymn, we can never find the way. Only as He brings light can we see it. Our Christian faith is a revealed faith. We only discover and uncover God's truth as it's revealed to us. And the work of revealing is the work of the Holy Spirit. His work is first to shine into our hearts and lives, and then second into the face of the Lord Jesus. And when He shines first into our hearts, we discover things that fill us with shame. Until the Holy Spirit enters with that little candle to throw flickering shadows on the dark caverns of our souls. We thought we were all right. But by that candle of the Spirit, we find uncovered sins that make us hide our faces. But the same Spirit then leads us to the rock that Moses struck with his rod and which poured forth a stream of water. And the rock is Christ. And He brings us to see the tender love of the Savior and how He alone can wash us and renew us with His grace. And then He brings us forward and onward in our Christian lives as we journey towards the Promised Land. And we discover more and more about the Lord. We're always learning when the fiery cloud is leading us. Paul speaks of the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better. And he goes on to pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power towards us. And the background of all that Paul is praying for there in Ephesians 1 is that onward journey that was guided by the fiery cloud. Paul prays for the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and light, because the Holy Spirit mysteriously does flow through our prayers. It's as if our prayers are a kind of electrical circuit. And when we pray, we switch on the current, and the Spirit's power surges through our prayers to bring light and warmth for God's people. The Holy Spirit was given for guidance. But then thirdly, the Holy Spirit brings glory. Last Sunday morning, we sang John Newton's hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And the hymn has these lines in verse 3, Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. When the tabernacle, that tent church Moses has made, was completed and dedicated, the cloud hovered over it, and the glory filled it. And we can paint in our minds a picture of that awesome sight of the fiery cloud covering the tent sanctuary, and the people falling down, each man in the entrance of his tent to worship the Lord whose glory had so evidently flooded their place of worship. The covering cloud had become glory in the sanctuary. And Isaiah seizes on that same picture to sing about the church of God. The Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a flaming fire by night. And over all the glory will be a canopy, a shelter and shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and hiding place from the storm. We read too in 2 Corinthians 3 of the glory in the tent church, that it is the glory the Holy Spirit brings to God's people when they look into the Savior's face. I used to think this meant that if someone prayed enough and was holy enough, that an actual physical glory would appear on their faces. Now, that can happen. There are some examples of it happening down the centuries. We have one in the Bible, Stephen, whose face as he died was like the face of an angel. It's said of Murray McChain that when he preached, his face glowed with a seraphic fire. But today, I think a little differently about the meaning of that glory in the church. What I now understand is this: the glory of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life is seen when that person is most like the Lord Jesus, like Christ in little ways that might easily be missed, such as giving up time to help a stranger, not a friend, a stranger. Visiting someone who's unattractive and ill and lonely. Hardly noticing when something is said that might be offensive. The glory is a selflessness, a disregard of self, a willing giving of oneself. The glory of the Holy Spirit is when the naturalness and the humanness of Christ is seen in a Christian's life. And this is the change that the Holy Spirit wants to work in you and me. And that is why he comes as the unexpected visitor and guest, first of all, God's gift to us. And that is why he becomes our guide and leads us forward in our faith, opening our minds to understand a little more and a little more of God's will. And the glory and the covering is when you and I begin to show just the faintest likeness to the Savior. That is what Paul means in our New Testament reading, changed from glory into glory by the Spirit of the Lord. it sometimes can be seen in a smile when you would expect a frown, in a laugh when you would expect a scowl, in a kindly question when you don't expect anything to be said, in attentive listening when you expect no attention at all, in being noticed when you feel alone, in being comforted when you're sad, in being helped when you're struggling. The glory, I now believe, is actually very commonplace, though not very common. Very everyday, though not seen every day. Very natural, though actually very spiritual. Because the final great purpose of God is that Christ should fill everything. And so the Holy Spirit's work is to fill everything and everyone with Christ, to make us like Him, that the glory and the covering, the glory comes when you and I are covered by the Holy Spirit, and that's the glory when we are, we might say, filled with the Spirit. My parents had a friend, and people used to say about him when he visited them, "When he comes to see me, I always think he is like what Jesus must have been like." There then are three pictures from our Old Testament book of illustrations. We could all imagine a cloud glowing with fire, the way the sunset paints clouds in flames on the western horizon. And we can see in our mind's eye the marching pilgrims following the cloud which leads them on, onward to the rock that gushes with water, onward to those barren wastes where the manna was gathered and they ate the bread of angels, onward towards the promised land flowing with milk and honey, onward to glory, the glory of God whose purpose is to live among and within His people. The Holy Spirit then, gift, guide, and glory. He's not, of course, a fiery cloud. The fiery cloud was but a sacrament. He is a person. A person who can be grieved when we quench the flame of His light, as we often do with our sin. But a person who, dove-like in His gentleness, wants to live within us all and to illuminate for us the face of Jesus and to change us to be like Him. Let's just pray. Father, send the gift of Your Spirit to someone in church today and bring the gift back to someone who has chased Him away, and guide us all into truth and fill us with the love of Your Son. Amen. We continue our worship as we bring our offerings.